stretch out, direct, urgently send, and speaks about when it came to be that Pharaoh let the people go and how he, with urgency, drove them out. He didn't just drive them out with urgency. He drove them out. And so we're going to see. So there's a lot going on. There's a lot has been going on with all the plagues and the death of the firstborn, putting the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. A lot's been going on. And so with all that going on, it can create a lot of anxiety and a lot of havoc throughout the people. And we're not talking about just a few people. We're talking about 600,000 men to be counted for war, not counting women and children. Now, on average, in the Israelite nations, you got to take 600,000 times 5. Add that up. 600,000 times 5, because on average, there was always a wife and their children, not counting the women and children and the young, they're not counted in that 600. So we're talking right at 3 million people. We're talking about a big group of people so something's going to have to be done, and we're about to see what's going to happen, how this thing is worked out, how God, when God takes the system, when he takes over, everything's going to go smooth. And that's what we'll see. When God takes over, what actually happens. So in our previous Torah portion, some areas we didn't get to. That's why I tell you, still go and read those verses, because it's hard to miss those, to be blank with that understanding. So we know that he taught them how to, the first event thing he teaches them, now God's going to start giving. Now, do we have Mount Sinai in the giving of the Torah yet? No. But we do have Torah. We do have commands. Now, we don't have it delivered as it is written with the finger of God. And that's where a lot of people go back to, well, we didn't have it then. Yeah, you had it. You had it from the day when God stepped out and said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. You had instructions from that moment on. Right. The universe had to bow to his instructions. And what makes us think we don't have to bow to his instructions? Basically, to sum it up, to make it real short so we don't have to worry about semantics, it's foolishness to think that way. It's absolutely crazy thinking to think that the universe has laws that you don't get away from. Those laws are forever, and they're laws. Who made those laws for the universe? Jehovah did. Now, he made laws for human beings. He made laws for animals. The animal world has certain instructions. There's laws for plants. There's certain laws that you can't, now you can take, you can disregard God's laws and go and take those seeds and bring them into a laboratory and you can maneuver with them, but that's not God. You can genetically modify whatever you want, but that's not God. So you're trying to usurp his authority, and that's what we see happening constantly. We see it with Hasatan tried to usurp God's authority, and that's why he paid the price. We see that he went into the garden to usurp God's authority because the instructions that God gave Adam and Eve, he thought they had better instructions. God, you won't die, you'll be as God. More instruction that he gives. He's trying to usurp God's authority. And the same thing with man. When man gets in trouble, it's always trying to usurp God's authority. And that can't happen. And so what we see happen from our previous Torah portion, we see that God used the plague of darkness to really get our attention that there's a clear distinction when he turns the light off. You can't do nothing about it. They can pray, they can cut themselves, they can plead. As a matter of fact, he shut them out from one another. He isolated them to individuals. It's pretty powerful. And then what God does, he starts giving instructions. If you're going to make it past this next plague, you're going to have to take the year-old lamb. You can take it from the goat or the sheep. You have to slay it at the threshold. And you're going to take it for a household. If your household's too small, bring in the neighbor. These are instructions. All these instructions. And we're going to do that on the 10th of the first month. So he institutes a calendar. Why do you have to institute a calendar? Because they was going off of this calendar that the Egyptians had used. And their calendar was based on the sun. So Jehovah says, we're going to do a different calendar. You do one based on the sun, and it's never was my intention to use the sun to be a calendar. But I'm going to give you the calendar. The one he uses for calendar is the moon, because the moon cycles in monthly cycles. That's been since God created the moon. Now, who put that into motion? And if man hadn't figured a way to stop it yet, they try to. They can't figure out. They're always trying to usurp the authority of the Creator. It don't just happen. There's got to be a mind behind it. There's a great maestro behind it. There's a great mind behind it. And that mind is Yehovah, the Creator God, who set all those things in motion. They're laws. They're principles. You can't undo those principles. You know, if we could, we try to. That's what man does. He tries to always undo what God sets in motion so he can say, well, we can do it a better way. That's what happened to the generations before at Noah's time. They were so advanced technology advancement that it would blow your mind to go down and start looking at all that. When you look at history, language, and context, that we know that we found, we're finding things that are absolutely mind-blowing. If you take some time to go study the hieroglyphic writings in Egypt, there was some advanced machinery that existed that we can't even match today. We can't even match it today. And so what happened when he destroyed man, that advancement, that technology, he destroyed it, and we started over. We had to start back to get technology back, because it wasn't but a few hundred years ago, we didn't even have nothing to drive. You understand? We sure wasn't flying nowhere. So with the technology is increasing, it's increasing in a rapid way, but it's not, this technology was an isolated technology because they didn't have the internet. They couldn't show it to everybody, but we have a means. If something gets brought on the scene, we can send it all around the world in a split second. Everybody can know about it. And so what we're seeing, these, there's laws that God had instituted that can't be changed by man because we don't like it. And the same thing we see happening when it comes to the Torah. Man don't like it. We use the word of God. We use the word. We use the name of Jesus. And we say, you can change these things. You can't change what God institutes. Right. Now, we see people do it all the time. But just because you actually make it through by changing the law, it don't undermine the law. It still stands. And the judge of that law is the judge of all people. And we will judge that law. And so, you know, we have laws. There's laws in the one universe. There's a law. What happens if I throw this phone up? Is it just going to float up there? Is it going to float because I want it to float? What if we all want it to float? What if we put our brain power together and we all want it to float? I throw it up. Is it going to just stay up there hovering? There's a law that says what? It's going to come back down. Because we set it in motion going the opposite way. But whatever power I use to get it to go up, it can only go so I can throw it as hard as I can and get it as high as I possibly can. I'm using the energy. I'm causing it to go that far. But eventually there's a law at work. That law stops that energy, and then it's going to come down automatically. All day long, every single day, no matter what you do, it always comes back and settles back in that spot. Why? Because it's a law. It's a principle. You can't change it. There's some laws that God has set in motion for the human race, that I don't care who you are, you can't change it. You might want to, you might cry about it, you might pout about it, you can do all those things, it'll never change. Now, who do you think knows best what man needs? Man or the one who created it? Man. Who do you think knows what's best? When's the last time, let's talk about us, when's the last time we took dirt and made a human race? We haven't. But there's somebody who has, and he's got more experience than we got at creation. Matter of fact, we're not good at creation at all. You understand? We can only do what we've been designed to do. Now, we can procreate. We procreate. How do we do that? Because the Creator gave by design inside of us the ability to procreate. On our own, we can't procreate. As a standalone, we don't self-exist. But we just learned about the self-existent one. The one that causes to be. We just learned that. Now he's going to emphasize it again. There's a little trick that we see in this Torah portion where he uses to make sure we don't forget that. And that's laid on, not in the first chapter that we got to read, but laid on in the next one. So we see that happen. And so the point that I see that people struggle with is not the fact that all of a sudden you think you got to keep the laws of God. They are not struggling with the fact that you're doing. They're struggling with the fact that you mean to tell me that God expects me to keep what he said? That's what people struggle with. The fight's not against you. So don't take it personal. Don't get sucked in to the argument. Because it's not against you. It's against God. They're not going to stand before you. They're going to stand before God. And you're going to stand before God. What you do is going to matter. How you take God and what he said is going to matter. And there'll be no excuses. He's not going to say, well, I know you missed it. You didn't really understand it, so I'm going to give you an excuse. Mm-hmm. If you repeatedly had the opportunity to read it for yourself or to hear it being said and you disregarded that opportunity, he'll remember those times. He will. So we see this happening. And so I guess the point that I want you to see is they didn't just get up and run out in the nighttime. He made them all take their time, go visit their neighbors and borrow gold and silver and get all you can get. And they basically robbed all of Mitzrayim. When they got their gold, they got their silver. Because in their mind, somehow in Pharaoh's mind, he thought they're going to go for a few days and all come running back because we got all the answers over here. Well, there was no coming back. Well, one of the things we see is when God got ready to leave, he lined them up. He lined them up by five or by fifths. Now, we only can go with what we can go with what we have. But he lines them up by fives because he's starting to teach them militaristic formation. Because he knows what's coming. And he don't take them the short way. And I'm going to show you that just a little bit. I'll show you this because it's important. Let me go ahead and read the text first. I'll read the Exodus account in 13 and then I'll show it to you. And it came to be when Pharaoh had let the people go, that's Bashalot, that Elohim did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. That's through the Gaza. How many have heard of the Gaza Strip? So you have Gaza, where the Philistines come. Now the Philistines weren't native to that area. They came up by sea and they started inhabiting that land. But these were going to be troubled people. How many know we find they were troubled people when it came to Israel? We see it all throughout Scripture. So God already knew this, so I'm not going to bring them that way. I just showed them how to line up in ministry. And they never done this before. They were slaves. For a long time, they were slaves. So he said, I've got to get them ready. So you're not going to have a God who's going to just throw a bunch of rules at you and tell you to figure it out on your own. He's going to take you through a process of life with situations and circumstances and sometimes mountains to climb, sometimes valleys to cross, sometimes trees to move out of the way, rocks, boulders to move. He's going to put obstacles in your way to teach you, not to hurt you. Right. And that's what we see happening here. The very first one he used, he says, listen, you take the lamb on the 10th and you keep it for 4 days. Right. Then you slay the lamb between the evenings, put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and then you go inside and you shut the door. You don't leave the door open. It's not on a two-way swinging door. You shut the door. I mean, just shut. You get in. And when you get in, now you're in covenant with me. And the housekeeper, who is the Most High God, is going to keep you when the death angel comes. Whenever it comes, it's going to pass over. It's not going to take you because you're under my covering. I'm attending to you. So the ones who listened to him, not only did the Israelites listen, But there was also some mixed multitudes who listened. There were some Egyptians who listened. They all realized, why were they starting to listen? Because they'd been a service for 9 times and everything God said happened. They started to listen. Hey, we got this thing wrong maybe. I don't want to lose my firstborn. Well, you better do what you got to do. Now, just because they said, I don't want to lose my firstborn, was that a qualifier for them? Knew what they had to do. They had to do exactly what the Israelites were doing. They had to make sure that they were doing the same. Because there's not two sets of rules. There's not a set of rules for this generation and maybe we go 50 generations down the road. There's not a set of rules for that generation. There's not a set of different set of rules for Yeshua's generation at that time and it was different from another generation. That's nonsense. There's no set, different set of rules. God's made one set of rules for humanity. And he made those rules, not man. He made them. There was only one man who ever actually kept all those rules, and that was Yeshua. That's why he was qualified to be exalted far above everybody else. That ought to tell us something right there. Just that alone. And so we see this happening. It came to be that Pharaoh let the people go, and Elohim did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, though that was near. For Elohim said, at least the people regret when they see fighting and return to Mitzrayim. He didn't want to put them in a bad situation first. Now, they were going to get in some situations regardless. We know that. The path they took was going to put them in some tight spots. But he was going to ease them into it before they had to actually fight somebody else. So Elohim led the people around by the way of the wilderness, by the Sea of Reeds. And the children of Israel went up in fives. Everybody say fives. From the land of Mitzrayim. Again, when you see that word in fives, it's signifying they were in militaristic style and there was order. There was order. There was no mass dash for the border. None of that was happening. He lined them all up and he took them out. Now, if you're lining 3 million up people, if you're lining 3 million people up by fives, that's going to be a long, long line. A long line. So they were staying in order. Nobody was running around in a panic. There was militaristic style and a march, and they started marching. Now, where were they marching to? They were marching to be able to go and have a feast or festival before Yehovah. That was the premise, and the premise never changed. Moshe said, we have to go, and we have to have a festival. There's an appointment we have with Yehovah. And he never bowed from that one bit. He kept telling Pharaoh, you don't understand. Pharaoh said, well, I'll let you go with you. You just the men go. Well, that ain't how this works. It's not just the men that have an appointment with God. The women have an appointment. Their children have an appointment. Well, I tell you what, I'll let you go, but we're going to keep your animals. No, you don't understand. That's not how it works. I'm trying to explain to you. We got to have our men, our women, our children, and our animals. Plus, you need to supply us some more animals for the sacrifices. I mean, these are important parts of the story. Sometimes we don't get all to it, but it's important that we see it because how are we going to understand the rest that we read if we don't see why God put and instituted all these things? So he lines them up. And Moshe took the bones of Joseph with him, for he certainly made the children of Israel swear, saying, Elohim shall certainly visit you, and you shall bring my bones from here with you. And they departed from Sukkot and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. So we're going to see that all these stops were important. All these stops were significant. Gideon wasn't stopping because they got tired. They had an appointment, so they had to reach a certain spot. Now, they weren't being led by themselves. They were being led by God. How was he leading them? He tells us how he was leading them. There was a cloud. The cloud would lead them, and the fire by night would lead them. And so they could travel at night when God's brightening up everything in front of your path. And this was an awesome scene. It must have been awesome to see. Especially when they was going through this narrow passageways through the mountain ranges that was leading up to the Wadi. They went through the Wadi and came to this part of the Sea of Reeds. There it is, it's 10 miles across. 10 miles. And so they were trapped. Mountains on either side. Pharaoh's coming behind them. and there's a 10-mile crossing. What are we going to do? We see what we're going to do. We're going to keep following him. Sometimes in life, stuff gets tight. Sometimes you get in a tight spot. You feel forsaken. You feel like God's forgot about you. He hasn't forgot about us. He's faithful. We look back in the history of our time. We don't see God bailing out on people. We don't see God throwing up his hand saying, well, I quit. This is too hard to be God. We don't ever see that, but we see us doing that. Oh, it's too hard to be a Christian. It's too hard to follow these rules. We throw our hands up, we quit, we get mad, and we start pouting. How many times have you ever seen God do that? He don't do that because he's faithful. Right. And all he's asking us to do is to be faithful. You can't get people to be faithful if you're unfaithful. You have to be. So we have a good example. And so not only did God be, was he faithful, Yeshua was faithful. Amen. To the task set before him. He knew he was going to die. He knew he had to die, but he was faithful to it. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Now, what are we supposed to do? Can we be wishy-washy and compromise and can't make up our mind and think grace is going to get us there anyway? It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. We can't do that because we got two strong leaders. Two strong leaders that never did that. They were faithful to the task, and we have to be faithful to it. If you're going to make a, if you're going to profess something, you got to live up to what you profess. If you're going to talk about it, then live up to what you talk about. Don't just say it, live up to it. If you're going to talk about Shabbat, you ought to be at Shabbat. Amen. Or don't talk about it. He knew we'd have trouble. Sometimes we can't even control what we eat. If you're going to talk about it, make sure you're doing it. Because he was faithful to it. Yeshua never ate anything that was unclean. Not one single time. Now we have records of Yeshua's eating. We never seen him eat anything that was unclean or that was sacrificed to idols. Not one record in the scripture. Not one. So you know what I believe? He never did because there's no record of it. And we have Peter who said, I never ate anything common or unclean from the time I was high enough to understand it. I never. And this was after Yeshua had been dead, buried, rose again, was ascended up on high. This was years after that he had this vision on the rooftop about going to visit Cornelius. Right. And he made that statement. Right. He didn't quit practicing what the rules were. They didn't change because somehow something miraculous happened. Now that Yeshua come, he said everything that was wrong, you can do whatever you want. Never happened. So we can make that statement, but what about God? When did God change that? When did he say, I changed my mind? When did he say? He said, there's two immutable things in which one is impossible for God to lie. And we have an anchor for our soul, and that anchor is the Word of God. It's the Word. It's concrete. It don't change the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. We have that word. So Moshe's, remember when Yosef talked about his bones? They're following through what was said here. He's taking the bones back with him. And they go to Sukkot. This is the first time we see this word. And eventually we're going to have a feast that's built around this Sukkot. So they depart from Sukkot. So the initial spot that they come to is called Sukkot. So it's early on, it's right there, and he's getting them, how you see, already. So what do we see, what I see when I read it? I see he took them from the first feast to the last feast in a very short period of time. He established the first feast, which is Pesach, and the last, which is Sukkot, in a short period of time. He's already just getting it in their mind. You know, why do we have to stop at Sukkot? That's where I want you to stop. We can have all the questions in the world. It's okay. But when your questions turn to complaining and grumbling, that's a problem for God. It really is. Because when you're complaining about what you don't have and what you could have if you did this, you in so many words are saying, I could have done it better than God. Is that the position you want to take? Start praying to him and see how your prayers get answered when you get that position. When you have that type of attitude with God, it's never going to work out. And Yehovah went before them by day in a column of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a column of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. There was nothing to restrict them from getting to the spot that they were appointed to be at. Now they had to get there at a certain time. We know they had to get there at a certain time. And so they were appointed to be there. The only thing that could stop them from not being there if they would not listen to Jehovah. If you don't listen, you can get yourself in trouble. Big trouble. And the column of cloud did not cease by day, nor the column of fire by night before the people. Why did it not cease? Because God is consistent. If he starts out leading you by a column of cloud by day, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have that leadership in your life through the rest of your life. And the fire at night, so he lights the way. How many know that's all symbolic of what we have? We have the glory cloud trying to come and tell us something. The glory cloud that was taken away from Adam and Eve, that literally covered them, that glory cloud now is back. And the light, Yeshua, to light their path, whether it's at night, it doesn't make a difference, because it seems like in life, in general, it's like we're all in the night. How do we know that? Because we were in darkness. We all come from darkness. And the only way we can get through darkness, we got to have the light come so we can get through the night. We got to get through that night. And we see that as symbolic of Yeshua. So we have all the tools we need to be successful. The issue is we want to argue about whether or not we should actually do what God said. Maybe we don't have to do what God says. It's a new time. It's a new people. It's a different. We're English and they're Hebrew. What does that have to do with God? Is he not the God of the English? Is he not the God of the Hebrews? Is he not the God of the nations? Is he not the God of all that? I think he is. So we want to play semantics with words. The fact is, it's a smoke screen. It's a delay tactic so we don't have to face the reality. The plain, simple truth is we don't want to do what God says. We went in error. We won't admit we went in error. We won't confess our sin. We won't admit that we could be wrong. Repent of that, teshuva, and return back to the source. The source is Jehovah. We got to get, and we can't access that source without Yeshua because we're still sinners. The only way to access Jehovah is through Yeshua. To me, it makes all the sense in the world. It's beautiful. So now we have these verses that are very powerful that we read. And so I'm going to try to get through them as much as possible. But I'll talk about this for a little while. Let me just show you this. So it's hard to see this map. I can't get it no bigger. But right here is where they are, right? They're in Egypt. So this is Sukkot right here. See Sukkot? So they're in Goshen. That's Goshen. Sukkot's right here. So it's not very far. Look quick. Less than a day. Less than a day, just a few hours away. I mean, by the time the first part of the line got to Sukkot, the last part of the line was just getting up from Goshen.
That's right. Yeah.
That's basically what it was. When you're dealing with 3 million people, it takes a while when you're going out by fives. But they were all in line, just like God said. And he didn't want anybody playing around, acting up. This was serious business. So he takes them from right here in Goshen, right here. It's not highlighted, it's small. To Sukkot, which is right here. So just across this little narrow part right here they cross, they're in Sukkot. Now they're going to leave from Sukkot and they're going to make their first track, which is going to be a pretty good track. They're going to come through the wilderness of Egypt. This is the wilderness of Egypt. They're going to come through the desert. Now they could have went just right across right here and they'd have been there from here to there about 24 hours to 48 hours, they're there. Do you understand? They could have easily went through the Philistines. They could have easily went this way. But he knew what was waiting for them. War, and they weren't ready. How many know there's some wars that come in our life, and we got time to prepare for that? Right. And if you don't do what God asked you to do, you're going to be ill-prepared. You're not going to be ready for it. And the only way our faith can grow is if we go through things. So we got to quit trying to pray ourselves out of the situation that God wants us in and say, God, you give me strength in the situation. It's through your weakness where you're made strong. He wants to first reveal our weakness that way we finally see that we need him. More than ever, we need him. And let me tell you, the time that we're living in right now, you have no idea how bad you really need him, and to latch on to these truths because you're going to need him in a big way. And he's trying to get us ready. So I wouldn't look for everything just to go wonderful and smooth. You're going to have some bumps. You're going to have stuff break. You're going to have stuff where you're going to have extra expense in your life. But that's okay. You have to trust Him. He's your provider. He's the way maker. He's the one that can take you through the situation and the circumstance. And He's got to teach them this. They don't know nothing but slavery. Right. Yeah. That's all they know. We read the text really slow. We figure out these words that are in there and what we see Pharaoh starting to do in the very next chapter. We see that stuff unfolding in his life, in their lives. So this is important stuff to me. When you look at it, it's valuable that we see it. So this verse, again, it came to be when Pharaoh had let the people go, that Elohim did not lead them the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For Elohim said, lest the people regret when they see fighting and return to Mizraim. So, it's not, I don't make up that reason. He tells us that's the reason he didn't do it. How many understand how important that is? That he's telling us that's the reason. And so understand how important it is that when God takes us in a journey, now this doesn't make sense, right? All of this traveling, when they could have just went straight across and they were right here. This is the land of Israel, right here. How many see that? And the Philistines had come across the Mediterranean, they came across, and they started inhabiting all this. Was a trade route. This was a famous trade route. And there were Philistine garrisons all throughout this trade route. Every so many miles, there was garrisons. How many know what a garrison is? A garrison is, it's like a fort with troops there. And you cross that land, they wanted their money. Everybody wants pay for you crossing. Well, if they went that route, they'd have to meet all these garrisons and they'd have to be fighting all the time. And Jehovah said, it's not good for me to do that. So, again, we got to trust Jehovah. He knows the best path for us. Now, in our mind, we don't see this is kind of way out the way. But they got a cross right here. That's a 10-mile stretch across that opening right there. And God made a provision for them. And so we're going to see quickly, that's where we're going to wind up in this Torah portion, where they're going to be. It's wonderful. I mean, absolutely wonderful when you look at all these things. I'm not going to cover all of these slides simply because you can read them for yourself. Verse 18, so Elohim led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Sea of Reeds, and the children of Israel went up in fives from the land of Mitzrayim. And so hopefully we understand that up in fives and what it signifies and how we see God trying to put order in their life, because up until this point they were just slaves. And you can go read the slides yourself, but I wanted to point this out. There was no chaos. I want to make it very clear that there is order in walking according to the Torah of Jehovah. Order. That's another thing people fight is order. The moment you give some structure, well, this is what we're going to do. You know, you got to give order, or you're never going to get anything done. That's what life is. But the moment you can take a group of people, just this small group right here, and we can say, well, you know what? We're going to go on a trip to Indiana because we go there, so we're familiar with that. Okay? Then somebody's going to have to give some orders, right? And sometimes we don't like orders. What's some of the orders? We're going to meet at the church at 4 in the morning. Oh, man, that's early. I don't get up till 6. So we always got that. That's just normal. Now you can take those statements you're actually making and you can turn them into something and create chaos for the whole group to the point that you don't even want to go on the trip no more. Or we can push ourselves. Yeah, it's going to be a little extra sleep you're going to miss, but we're going somewhere. We're trying to get somewhere. We got to leave early to get there. How many see the point I'm making? Anytime there's order, there's always complainers. There's always somebody that says something about it. And he's trying to teach us, don't do that. There's no reason for that. When you have your own, you know, when you get married, you first get married, you sing, you know, you have no children. Me and Charlotte was married. We didn't have no kids. You know, we wanted kids, but we didn't have any. And so what are the things we got to do that we couldn't do when we got the kids? Once the kids come, that ended. Because they made, there was order now in our life. We couldn't do certain things because they were babies. Before we can take off running through the rain with a book over our head, you know? Uh-huh. But you can't take a newborn and do that. Uh-huh. So what happens? You don't go when it's raining. That's right. It's order that comes in your life. And you got to be ready for that. If you're not ready for that, it can get you all worked up. You can. There's people that they got to be put on medicine because they're not ready for those situations. It changes your life. So there's no escape in order. No escaping. You know, if you never served God and never read a Torah portion in your life, you never went to church, never accepted Christ, and you just go get a job, you're lost as a goose. You never have, you know, served God enough, and you just go get a job. Guess what happens when you get to that job? Order. Because that business can't stay afloat without order in their business, and you don't get to come in and interrupt the order. You don't get to come in and say, well, I don't get up till 8. They say, okay, sleep till 8. Sleep all you want. You don't have to be here at all. You think they're going to shut down the plant because you don't get up to 8? It don't work that way. There's all that structure. Well, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they had order. They understood. Pharaoh said, get up and start making brick. They got up and made brick. Then he changed the order because he got mad at Moshe with the plague. He says, don't give them that straw no more. And I want you to make the same amount of bricks. Well, they had a little confrontation there. How do you expect us to make the same amount of bricks? We don't have the straw. Figure it out. Right. Are y'all reading the same thing I'm reading? Right. Figure it out. You don't change order because you get mad about it. No. Same thing with God. God has order for human beings. Remember, we didn't self-exist. We were created. And for that human race that he created, he set order. There's order in the animal kingdom. There's order in the plant world. There's order in the universe. There's order in the universe. He told a sun to get out there and stay there, and it's still there. It's still there. It don't get to do what it wants. It's got to do what God says. He said in the scripture, he said, I put it in the circuit, and it's got to stay in that circuit. It don't get to do what it wants. He put the moon where the moon's at, and the moon's still there. How many of you see that? Every month, there it is. And he created the oceans that works with the moon phases, and they do it all the time. They got books. You can go back for hundreds of years, and you know what the tide was on those dates. That's why they can enter in this data in your GPS, and you can know what the tide's going to be doing a month from now, a year from now, because it's a law. You don't get to, nothing interrupts that law. I understand that. Because God knows what we need. Now, he gave us a way to meet with him again. We didn't have a way, but he's given us a way. So what's the first thing Israel had to do in order for them to even be remotely ready to get to Sukkot? Because that's the short distance. To get to Sukkot, there was no one qualified without the blood on the doorpost. What you think it would have been like if nobody would have listened to him? What you think kind of panic it would have been in Mitzrayim and Goshen with all the dead people? Think about that. Think about all the dead people. Overnight. So let's say there was 10 million people there at the time. And every one of those families lost a firstborn. Now, there was no, this, we're not talking about babies born. We're talking about firstborn. You could be 30 years old and be a firstborn. You could be 50 years old. You could be 80 years old. You could be 100 years old and be a firstborn. Can you imagine that many dead people? That's why when Mitzrayim wailed, everybody knew it. It was a streaking wail that couldn't be comforted. They couldn't be comforted. And it was not because God wanted to do it. He didn't arbitrarily kill these people. He gave them an option. Just like he's going to give the children of Israel an option. The option he's going to give them, he's going to tell them, go on Mount Gerizim and go on Mount Ebal. The curse will be on Ebal and the blessings will be on Gerizim. He said, now if you want blessings, this is what you do. Read Deuteronomy 28. Go read it. He's explaining, if you want blessings, this is what you do. And he gives this list of stuff. And he said, if you want to be cursed, this is what you do. Don't disregard everything you said over. Just disregard it. And you invite the curse on yourself. It's not an arbitrary killing. We don't have a God who goes around and arbitrarily just starts killing people. He gives them options, gives them choices. He said, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse, and choose life. He's telling us the answer. Choose life, because he's all about life. But he can't let chaos be the ruling thing. It can't be the backbiting, the compromise, the ruling thing. He can't do that. If that's the kind of God we serve, we're all in trouble. But look what he says. I want to make it very clear that there is order in walking according to the Torah of Yehovah. We cannot have everyone doing whatever he sees fit to do in their own eyes. There is order, especially when we come out of slavery. We come out of sin. Think about it. We come out of a sin nature, out of darkness. And you think we're going to come out and just, he says, okay, figure it out on your own. How silly does that sound? It sounds absolute silly to me. It's crazy to even think that way. Just figure it out on your own. Oh, figure out nothing. The Spirit will let you figure it out for you. Okay? So he's going to figure it out. No discipleship. What does the Torah do? It disciples us. It disciples us. It gets us right. It's like having what they call it, you get a teacher, a special teacher, what they call it is a term for it. A tutor. You hire, you're slacking in one area, you get a tutor, they come to your house and they work with your kids. Man, it's beautiful. Man, it's stuff they couldn't figure out. They get them working through it. Well, guess what? We have the tutor. We have the tutor. I'm not making this up. I mean, we can show you those terms are spoken of in the text. We have the schoolmaster. It's the thing that teaches, disciples us, because we live in a life of sin. We know how to sin. You don't have to train us on sin, and we get picked that up like that. We know how to sin. Just feed our flesh. You sin all the time. We know how to do it. We're good at that. We're experts at that. We know how to live in darkness. You don't have to be smart to live in darkness. But you gotta be real tough if you're going to do stupid things. Because you're going to get yourself in trouble a lot of times. If you're going to get on a bike, I was watching this video the other day. This kid is trying to break a record. He's on a bike, and a car is going to pull him 300 miles an hour. You got to be tough to do that. Because that's not smart. He's on a bike that's never been tested to do 300 miles an hour. It's a bike. It's got two wheels and one little move of the handlebar. Guess what happens? And guess what we saw happen? When he got into the speed and the strap came off of that bike, it was just body and parts flying everywhere. Because it wasn't designed for that. But if you want to try it, and people try this stuff all the time. They try things that they're not really supposed to be doing. That's why you got to be tough if you're going to do stupid things. Because it's going to get you. And so he's not wanting us to do that. He sets up a tutor for us called the Torah. It trains us how to be a disciple. We're going to be his disciples. Did Yeshua leave his disciples? Follow me. He called them to be a disciple. I believe, yes. Then he says, what? Follow me. Follow me. Stick with me. And what did they do? They had to stick with him. And they still struggle. They still struggle through their discipleship. Peter struggled through his discipleship all the way to the time that Christ is dead. He's dead. He still was struggling. He was denying the fact that he even knew him. And then God helped him by sending set apart spirit to give him some assistance. Because we're not left without assistance. Right. Every one of us have Yeshua as our disciple by means of set apart spirit, by means of the tutor. Because the Spirit guides you into what? All truth. I want to ask you something. Is it still true what he said in Genesis? Is it still true what he said in Genesis? In Genesis, he said he made two great lights. Is that still true? You know why it's still true? It's a law. He hung that one up for day and he put that one over here for night. He separated darkness, the life, darkness and day. He separated the two. They're different. Think about that. Still a law. Still true today. Never changed. Now, we had a lot go on in the world since then, but it's still a law. It never changed. And I'm under the impression none of it changed. We still have what God instituted, and we should take it to heart. Just because we have been released from slavery and man's institutionalized religion, it does not give us a license to be lawless. On the contrary, we have a clearly defined and prescribed set of laws and instructions that have been given to us by our very own Elohim and King. He gives us this for a reason. It's to help us. It's not to hurt us. It's to give us instructions on how to do it. And if we need help, we can pray. If the Bible says, if you sin, you're going to sin. Guess what? You're going to mess up. It's part of life. You're going to mess up. You're going to be going good, and all of a sudden, you're going to slip up. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And he's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen? So we see this principle unfolding. It's beautiful, beautiful what happens. And so what do we see happen? We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, there's some things that he does. It says, and he himself gave some as emissaries. Who is he himself that he's talking about here? Yeshua. We're talking about Yeshua and he himself. Now, should we listen to what he said? Amen. He himself gave some as emissaries and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as shepherds and teachers. That word shepherds there is also translated in any other translations as pastors. Amen. Who gave them? And to even have a person think today that that's done away with. See, once thing's done away with, you can go through the whole Bible and pick and choose what you want. You can actually write the whole Bible for yourself. Just rewrite it for yourself. And you think that that's done away with today? No, there's no telling what you wouldn't stop at. You'd do anything. The moment you start clicking and ripping and tearing and cutting away so it fits your brain and your lifestyle, that's very dangerous. He said, he himself gave. Who gave? Yeshua. Yeshua gave them for a reason. That's fivefold. What did he set them up as? What they were set up in when they got left? Five. How many books in the Torah? Five. How many ministries he set up? Five. Can you see something here? He's trying to get us to catch on here. It didn't change. He still sets order. We got Christ now at the beginning of this new giving of the word of God to the people around that are lost. And how does he set it up? Five. That's how he sets it up. For the perfecting of the set apart ones, to the working of the service, to a building up of the body of Messiah. How do you build up the body of Messiah? Well, there's a lot of different ways out there that people think you can build a body up. Lots of ways. And the thing you behold is what you become. In the moment you quit beholding the Word of God, you're going to become whatever it is you're beholding. There's one thing that I can say in all the years that I've been a pastor. The one thing, I'll give up a lot of things, but the one thing I will never give up is the Word of God. Because I know it's consistent. It's the same yesterday, today. It doesn't change. We have an anchor for our soul. It's immutable. It doesn't change. In all the years that I preach, there might have been verses I didn't understand, but one thing I stuck with until I figured it out and see what God's telling us, because the Word of God is important. Amen. You can't give up on it. You can't pick and choose. Amen. Some people, the only Passover they observe is when they're reading the text. They come to a section of their life and just pass over and go to the next verse. They don't sit down and say, tell me what it needs to say. Just jump right over it. People's jumping up. The sad thing, we have people today who teach you to jump over from Genesis to Malachi. Just jump over that. Not all the way. Sometimes we want to use some of those verses for our own benefit. But we want to skip over. You can't do it. You cannot do it. We're going to learn in this Torah portion, if we read the New Testament section of this Torah portion, it takes you where? Matthew 5, verse 1. Matthew 5, verse 1, all the way through 48 verses. You know how long that takes? He starts talking about the Beatitudes. The happy are you, blessed are you. What do you think Yeshua was teaching there? Every single principle that he was teaching, you can link back to the Torah. Every single thing he said. So we see him unfolding this before us. He wants the best for us. Until, let me see that word, verse 13. Until we all come to the unity of the belief and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim to a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the completeness of Messiah. So at what day do you get perfect? You become a perfect man. So as long as we're here, we still have room for perfection. That means we should never forsake the assembling of ourselves. We get so smart we don't have to assemble. I know the Bible. Well, I know the Bible. That don't give me license to stay home. How many understand that we have to fall in line with what he's instituted? We fall in line with that. And so people come up with all kinds of slogans that, well, we're just going to do it at our house now. Okay. I'd like to know, on what authority do you do that? What's the authority you're doing to do that? Because we can all say stuff. We can all make stuff up. On what authority? On what authority do you have that you can change what the text says? Where's your authority? You have none. It's nonsense. It's crazy talking. And God's not going to put up with it. He said, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the completeness of Messiah. Then he tells us why. Why do we need to have the tutor? Why? So that we should no longer be children tossed and borne about by every wind of teaching, by trickery of men in cleverness unto the craftiness of leading astray. Now you tell me if that's not been what's happened in our world, then you're not awake. You're not awake. You're sleeping. If this hadn't been happening in the world, the trickery of men, you can't have 40,000 religions in the world if there's no trickery involved. What's his goal? That we all become one. That we become one. That's why we have some real problems. There has to be a reset in the church world. There's no doubt about it. But we all believe we're right. And the only way we can prove it is by the text. What else are you going to use? There's nothing else to use. So you have to take the text and see what God said. Now we better be doing best we can to keep everything he said than saying, well, I think I'm just going to do this. You won't realize how much that can affect you when you got to be called to the office. And he's going to call us to the office one by one, and we're going to give an account of what we did, good or bad, whether it was a good thing or bad thing. He's going to give account of it. He's going to hold us to what we said, what we believed, and how we reacted to it. He's going to hold us to it. So we see this. Now, all these verses and all is covering this whole five, how important it is. And so we see this really unfolding. Goes into talking about the Yovel and all that, and we don't have time to get into all that. But I want to cover these Ephesians verses because they're so powerful. Let us briefly take a look at the armor of Elohim as described. For the rest, my brothers, be strong in the Master and in the mightiness of His strength. Put on the complete armor of Elohim for you to have power to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now he's telling us what we have to stand against. We know that we're not shocked about it. The schemes of the devil is what we got to stand. We got to be protected from schemes of the devil. He's got schemes. He'll use anybody and everybody who wants to be used. He'll use. There's no doubt in my mind that all of us in here at some point in our life we was used by the devil. And we did devilish things in devilish ways. So you are capable of being used by the devil. But you are also capable of being used by the Most High. The only way you was used by the devil, you had to do what he said. You had to do what he said, and you did it gladly. You did what he said. The only way you can be used by God, you have to do what he says. Doesn't that make sense? He says, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against the world rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual matters of wickedness in the heavenlies. Now he dealt with this darkness last Torah portion. He really dealt with it and showed us this is important. If you look at the theme in the Bible, there's a theme where we start in darkness and we always move into what? Light. He's trying to show us that in the very beginning, God already had salvation planned out for us. He knew everything that was going to happen. And because he did it so perfectly, he didn't have to start over. Because he already made the way out before the problem happened. The escape was already made before you fell in the trap. Didn't he say he made a way of escape for you to get out of all of the testings and trials? He said, I made a way of escape. Before I get you in the test, I already gave you a way out. But you didn't see it because you got mad at me. You thought I forsook you and you threw your hands up and quit. You picked your marbles up and went home because you got mad. You don't do that. When you're serving God, you got to be patient. Sometimes you got to sit down and you got to listen to him. And he tells you, come on, you're good, get up. You're going to make it. And you take that next step and you go, man, it wasn't that big of a deal to begin with. Why was I doing that? Why was I acting so childish? Why was I acting that way? Should never happen. He's teaching us. The next time it comes around, you won't be so susceptible to that trap again. You're going to be stronger. So he's telling us we the darkness of this age is real. It's a real darkness. It's not fake. Let me tell you, Miss Reem knew when the darkness come, it was real. He put the light out. Does that make sense to you? He turned them all out, stars, everything. There's nobody can do that but the one who can put it on. You have no authority to turn it off if you don't know how to put it on. And he put it on from nothing. He took nothingness and he caused everything to be. Isn't that amazing? That's what his name means. He makes it to be. He caused us to be. He exists all by himself. Nobody gave him his glory. Nobody. It was self-existent glory. He existed all by himself. When there was nothing, there he was, God. This mind, this one that, this great thinker, this one who planned everything out and perfectly planned it out, perfectly. God's never putting anything in motion that's trying because he said, oh, what do I do now? You're not going to see God doing the panic shuffle. Right. We do the panic shuffle. Which way do I go? We do it. We don't. Our brain can't catch up with the situation that's going on, and so we don't know what to do, so you might catch yourself doing that. But never, God's never doing that. You're never finding God do that. The man with the big problem arises, he's got the big fix right there. We just got to learn to have faith to trust him. Don't you think it was a big problem that arose when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me? You can see Abraham. Sarah was troubled by the whole thing. What are you talking about? You're going to take my boy and kill him. We're going to go. Father, we have the wood. We have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? my boy. God will provide himself a sacrifice. He was starting to build his faith. He was getting him stronger because what he was asking him to do was big. This is a big thing. And this was for us. Thank God Abraham was faithful. Faithful Abraham. Faithful to our forefathers who were faithful. Thank God he was faithful. Because he was showing us the path that he was ultimately going to use when his own son would die for the whole world to bring us. He would be that ram caught in the thicket. The crown of thorns on his head. All of that is significant. All of that was in the God's plan to begin with. And there was nothing he could do to stop it. Satan couldn't stop it. He can't stop it. He can stop you, but he can't stop God. So you think he's going to fight with God when he knows he can't stop God? Who's he going to fight with? God's best, next best thing is you. He loves man. He loves humanity. And he created humanity to spend forever with humanity. Ultimately, that's God's goal, to spend forever with you. Don't you think we should learn his ways, what he loves and what he doesn't love? If we're going to spend it forever with him, I think we should. Very important. And so he deals with this darkness to light throughout Scripture. He starts in the darkness, but he brings you quickly to the light. So we got to stand against the ruler of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual matters and wickedness in the heavenlies. Because of this, take up the complete armor of Elohim, so that you have power to withstand in the wicked day, having done all to stand. You have to have power to stand, though. How many see that? You have to have power to stand. You can't think, well, when it comes, I'll deal with it then. That's foolish thinking. You don't deal with it then when it comes. He's preparing you for when it comes. You don't deal with it when it gets there. You don't wait to do that. You better get busy and prepare. How many of you ever prepared for something? Maybe you have, if you're a fisherman, you have to prepare for seasons. You don't wait. You don't wait till the day before and say, okay, oh, I got to get my boat ready. Well, that don't work. I got to check, see if the battery works. I ain't run it all year. It's been a while since I run it. I'm going to go check the battery. That's not smart. You start checking it. You start getting stuff ready, making sure you got all your stuff. You count all your stuff because you're preparing. You don't wait for the event. You know how many people live their life in panic stage? They're watching the news. News comes on at night. Yeah, honey, they got some weather coming. We got to watch this weather. They watch the weather, the whole thing, all the way to 10 o'clock. The next morning they get up, they watch the morning news. The weather's coming. We got to watch that weather. They watch it. They're good at watching it. But the whole time, they're not tying down the canopy. They're not tying the boat up. They're not doing any of that. They're watching the weather. Sometimes you get caught up in what's coming, and you lose track of what you're supposed to be doing to be prepared for what's coming. And we got to make sure that we're getting ready. You don't wait. The day then it starts blowing and raining, you say, oh, I got to go now. You got to go in a panic. And most of the time when you're doing that, it's just it double works. It's just chaos. We have to prepare. We know it's coming. So the Word of God is telling us what's coming. It's telling us. He's telling us you got to prepare for this. It's coming. You got to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's never going to quit scheming against you until you, if you're dead, he can't scheme against you no more. So if you want to live, get ready for the scheming, because it's going to be as long as you're alive. He's going to scheme against you. Once you're dead, he can't scheme against you, you're dead. Ain't a thing he can do about that. You can't do nothing about it. The devil can't do nothing about it. Only God can deal with dead people. And he's going to deal with dead people in two ways. When Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You want it. You want him to deal with you in that way for sure. But then those who will make the first resurrection, there's a second resurrection. And all the dead's going to raise, and they're all going to go before the throne, and God's going to judge according to what his word said. He's not going to make up a new set of rules. He's not going to change the rules. He's not going to call up Faith Temple Ministry and say, what's the rules? He's not going to call up First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Assembly of God, Presbyterian. He's not calling none of those groups up and saying, what's the rules I got to judge these people by? He knows what the rules are. He made them. And you'll be judged by what he said. That way he could judge you righteously then, because what he said is what he meant. Did he not judge his own son by those rules? He was judged by those rules. And the only reason Yeshua became the supreme sacrifice, because he kept the rules and he was had to be judged. How do we know he judged him? He hung on the cross and he died and he gave his spirit up. That's judging. He died for death that he died a death for sin that he didn't commit. But he took sin on him. He who knew no sin became sin. And because he became sin, he had to die. There's no way out when you sin. Death is the only way out. And the only way we have hope is if we die in Christ, we know that we'll raise up. He said, the dead in Christ shall raise first. Then when them which are alive and remain shall be called to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. So we see these things. They're clear to me. Clear principles. And he's trying to show us that he does these things by fives. So when you're done, because of this, take up the complete armor of Elohim so that you have the power to withstand in the wicked day, having done all to stand. Stand then, having girded your waist with truth. What do you, first thing he tells you got to do, you got to know the truth. Why? Because the truth will make you free. If you don't know the truth, then you won't be able to be free. So Pilate, famous Pilate, here he is. Yeshua should have never even been brought before Pilate. But he was brought before Pilate because the Jews and the Pharisees of that day, the leaders of that day, refused to deal with him themselves. So they brought him before the Jews. He brought him before Pilate, this Roman superior. Bring him before this superior. And Pilate has a conversation with Yeshua. And he asks him, he says, what is truth? And then he walked out. He walked away from truth standing right in front of him. He said, I've done everything you asked me to do. I've inspected him and I find no fault in him. Then he asked this question, what is truth? And then he walked out. He didn't wait for an answer. He was standing right in the very same room truth was standing there. And he walked out. And that's what so many people are doing. They're walking away from truth. They just like Pilate. They ask about what truth is, but don't want to hear it when it comes. So he didn't stay to listen. He walked away. Read your Bible. He walked out. He didn't want to know what the truth. He was asking to make everybody think he really wanted to know. If he really wanted to know what truth was, he was staring him in the face. He was staring at the Son of God, who he inspected himself and found no fault in this man. Himself, these are his words. I find no fault in him. He knew what truth was. He was staring at him. He didn't really want to know. He was asking so he can get the people to come off of his back because he was tired of what they were saying. First thing we have to do is to stand and have the truth about our waist. Have it on the breastplate of righteousness. To think about these two pieces. So we take on this belt of truth about our waist. He's speaking of understanding God's likes and his dislikes. We have to put that on as a belt because this is what keeps everything tight to us. If you start out loose, you're going to wind up losing your stuff. You got to keep everything tight. Then the breastplate of righteousness, which is produced from the truth. Do you understand? You don't have a breastplate of righteousness if you don't have truth on first. Because truth is what produces that righteousness. And having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. Now we know in this particular one, when he's speaking of this armor, we know that in the priestly garment, that there's no shoes on the feet. And so what we see, people read this and say, well, what about these shoes? I ask the same question, what shoes? I'm going to read it real slow for you. And having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. The only way your feet can walk peacefully is first you have to have truth and a product of what truth, what you have comes from truth is the breastplate of righteousness. Now you're in peace. It's automatic. You've been fitted for peace. You have shalom. Now shalom is not just saying hi. Shalom means complete. It means perfection. Do you understand? We give an English definition for shalom, peace. It's so much more than peace. It's complete. It's perfection. It's reached the spot where God wanted you to be. Now you're there. So you got the waist of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Now your feet has been fitted for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now you got something moving in your direction. Taking up the shield of belief with which you shall have power to quench all the burning arrows of the wicked one. Now what's the wicked one doing? He told us a moment ago. What is he doing? While we're sitting here having Shabbat, what is the wicked one doing? He's scheming against you. He's scheming against you. Do we break down and start crying because he's scheming? Ooh. No. Why? Because we got truth about our ways. We got the breastplate of righteousness. And we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so now we're able, because we have faith now, because all of that produces something. What does it produce? It produces faith. Now you pick up the shield of belief. Now you're able to quench all the fiery darts, because when he schemes, he shoots them at you like darts. They're fiery darts. He's always throwing something at you, and you're able to defend yourself from these things. Is this helping you? Take also the helmet of deliverance and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim. What is the sword of the Spirit? So we have to guess. Do we have to guess what the sword of the Spirit is? He tells us, which is the word of Elohim. I want to ask you this question. It's an important question. At what point in your Bible does the word of Elohim start? Where do you start your word of Elohim? Where do you start it? Because you get to start it. You can make your own decisions. You get to start wherever you want the word. So some people want to start in Matthew, and then they want to dissect Matthew, terribly tear it up. Don't believe it fully, just we'll pick and choose. Some people choose to start in Genesis. And the ones who start in Matthew, not sometimes, but all the time, are mad at the ones who start in Genesis. Just mad. I can't believe. Not because they think that's wrong. It makes them look like they don't want to go to Genesis. Well, that's exactly right. You don't want to go. The church has become lazy when it comes to understanding the concepts of God. We've become lazy. And so when somebody's doing it, somebody's hungry, they say they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and they're seeking him out. They get so upset at you. I don't understand why you got to go learn about all these things. None of that makes sense. We're not over there no more. We're over here. Well, guess what? Over here, you still have schemes of the devil. And he will eat your lunch if you don't know how to fight him back. He will tear you up. I've seen him tear up a lot of people. And he's out to get you. He's out to destroy you. If you want to know what's kept me, the word has kept me. That's what's kept me all these years, the word of God. I've been consistent in the word of God. That's the only thing that keeps you. Nothing else will help you. Nothing else. So we see this particular, this is what you're led to believe that Shaul's talking about. Oh, that's what I was led, all my life, that's what I was always pitching, this Roman. But the Bible leads you to this. When you're putting on this breastplate, this is the Ephod. You have the Tumen and the Urim in this breastplate. You have the turban, the helmet of salvation, that's got Yehovah on it. We don't have some tassel on the top of our head looking like a rooster. These feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. There's a reason they're going in without shoes on. For the place you're standing is holy. That's what the feet shod with preparation of the gospel. Once your feet is fitted and prep for the peace, you understand you have peace in his presence and you can walk on holy ground. He told Moshe, take your shoes off. I'm getting you ready. All of that is significant. So we see that. And so this is more like what Shaul is referencing. But again, for him to be referencing this, we got to tear. We got to go back and read it, because we don't see it unless we go back and read it. We got to go spend some time in Exodus when he's actually explaining this, these things to him. After he delivers the message, he sets up the temple. He's got to explain all, and he does it in detail. Yes. Explains it in detail. This is some good stuff. In Isaiah 59, verse 16 and 17, and he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no intercessor, so his own arm saved for him, and his righteousness upheld him, and he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of deliverance on his head, and he put on his garment of vengeance of clothing, and wrapped himself in the order as a mantle. We are to put on Messiah, and we are to go through this armor. Let us start by looking at Isaiah. Yes. Look at Isaiah, he tells us. Mm-hmm. Isaiah is prophesying about this Messiah who's coming. Do you think Yeshua? Listen, why do you think Yeshua couldn't come after the order of Aaron? Because he was not a Cohen. He was never a Cohen. And to come after the order of Aaron, you had to be a Cohen. You had to be from the tribe of Levi, or you was disqualified. But Yeshua was from the line of Judah. And so he had to come after the order of Melchizedek, because God had established that long before we had Yeshua. He established that. And how we know how wonderful Melchizedek was, because Abraham paid a tithe to him because of his faithfulness to God. And Melchizedek, as we look at the text, we look at that was Shem. He lived all those years and taught all these people these things. And he came after that order. Because of it, now again, remember this order is different. Levite's order is an order for the earth. It's until Messiah comes. Melchizedek is the order of heaven. So who's the high priest in the heaven that intercedes for us right now? Yeshua, after what order? The order of Melchizedek, because it's a heavenly tabernacle that he presides over. Not an earthly tabernacle. Not a tabernacle built with hands, but a heavenly tabernacle. That's what he presides over. But we miss that because we won't read it all. We get all beside ourselves. And we shouldn't do that. And I could tell you, I got so many other things to say about all this stuff. Because it's beautiful. It's actually so beautiful. It's so wonderful when you look at it in its context, its language, and its history. It's absolutely incredible. And we should never be afraid of it. We should love it with everything that's in us. So I'll stop right there, and we'll figure a spot till the morning where we're going to go with this. We got so many verses to look at still.